Thank God for it. Well, I know there's a number of people still asking questions, and I continue to get texts, and finally you just have to leave the phone on the desk and get on about the Lord's work. And but I will be addressing more about that tonight. There has been complications this morning, but I will be bringing a message on motherhood, I guess, in some respects tonight. So if you'd like to be here for that, I hope that that would be a blessing to you as we begin again on Sunday night. It's been a little while. And so looking forward to God's goodness and what God has in store for us today. I want to say happy anniversary, of course, to long, long-term faithful church members. And not only that, but dear friends, backdoor friends, Mark and Rose Deere, 62nd anniversary, wedding anniversary. What a milestone. I tell you, that's a good path to take, and an honorable goal for those of us like ourselves are coming behind, that we would reach that one good day, maybe. And we just pray the Lord would give us the good grace to do that. Of course, my soul has mixed feelings, and you can, understand that. But I pray that we can get our attention now to the Word of God and get something out of the book. And that's what we're here for. There is a text in the Holy Bible which has been called the Gospel within the Gospel. The Gospel within the Gospel. In the good book, and I invite you there, of Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, we find our Lord Jesus is not hiding behind some periodical. He's not hiding behind some magazine in dark corners that only 10 people read or on an internet. He's not snooping around as a watchdog to see what are the religious crowds doing and then get out in front of them and call himself of a leader. He's out on the cutting edge of ministry doing the Father's business, as he had already said earlier when he said to them in chapter 2, verse 49, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The Lord, very early on, the Lord Jesus on earth, he knew his Father's business and knew the most important role to play in that business. In Luke chapter 19:10, he clearly says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, he didn't distinguish who, because all, of course, are lost. But Jesus didn't come to write the news. Jesus came to make the news. There's a difference, and I can appreciate those who write the news, but I even more appreciate those who work to make the news in life, and that's a good news, of course, for the Lord Jesus, the good news to mankind. Now, how do I know this? Well, we just look at the great announcement regarding his birth or his incarnation. If you go to Luke chapter 2, you can catch me there in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the reason we have this announcement and the goodwill towards men is because the special one, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do the work of the Savior of the world. Not the Savior of a few, but the Savior of the world. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew of the Savior's business as the forerunner. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, this was not Joseph's lamb. This was not Abraham's lamb. This was not Mary's little lamb. This was God's lamb. And God's lamb is only lamb that would do. When God needed a lamb to take away the sins of the world, he had to look the world over, and there's only one that would qualify, and that's heaven's best. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, and Jesus is his sweet name. Now, when you start reading through the book of Luke, you will find our Lord, clip by clip, working his way to the cross of Calvary. But while he's working his way to the cross of Calvary, he is engaging humanity. He is engaging humanity. By that I mean all the world, not just the pretty crowd, and I thank God for the pretty people in this world, but not just the pretty crowd. He wasn't worried about just the educated crowd, not just the powerful crowd, not just the popular crowd, the Hollywood types, not just the Jewish crowd. But he was concerned about all the people of the world. The rich and the famous, the poor and the needy, the known as well as the unknown, the forgotten men and women, the high IQ, the low IQ souls of this world. Now, throughout world history, there have been people who thought themselves to be something that they are not. I call it the big britches-itis. They have big britches-itis. And they think more of themselves than they ought to think, and not serious take into account that Jesus loves all people of the earth. All people of the earth. Now, I have no question that God has blessed the people of the United States of America. But God did not die just for Americans. Jesus didn't just die for Americans. He died for all the people of the earth. Now, at the time of the Lord's ministry here on earth, the religious Jews were much this way, thinking too much of themselves. They thought themselves, of course, certainly to be the apple of God's eye, but they didn't understand God's great love was for all of mankind, and they were just to be used, not just, but they were to be used as vessels to embrace and to teach the world of that great love. And that was their high privilege, and that was their calling. Time and time again, the Lord dueled, if you would, cross swords with the scribes and the Pharisees, time and time and time again, because of their ill-conceived ideas of the work of God and who He was and His power over the Sabbath. And there was many confrontations with them like that. He came to do the work of God. And I believe to properly understand our text, which is going to be Luke chapter 15, we have to go back a little bit, just a smidgen, just a tab, and see what is going on up to this time and how it is affected with different people. The first occasion I want you to look at is found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and I'll begin reading there in verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Now this is talking about a time when Jesus, our Lord, was preaching, teaching in the synagogue. And something additionally, because His teaching is going to be marvelous. I said His teaching is going to be marvelous. And something additionally marvelous is going to take place. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Luke. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. It should have been with great joy, but he answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. You can see this just dripping off of him. In them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, my mother would say, he locked his heels. He locked his heels. You ever heard that saying? In other words, back straight, you're going to take it to him. Then answered him and said, well, I know you mean well. And I know that you have a love for all people as I do. He didn't say that, did he? He locked his heels and he tore into him. He says, thou hypocrite, Well, that's really not the words you would want to do to win friends and influence people, right? But that's what you need to do when you're going to reprove or rebuke someone. Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, this poor woman that the text talks about, being a daughter of Abraham, who you say you're stock up, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, as they should have been. They should have hung their head in shame. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, it's not just done for the fact of it being done. There was lessons behind it. The second occasion is found in the next chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 14. Here, the Lord Jesus is going to have supper, going to have a dinner, a meal, with one of the chief Pharisees. Chief Pharisees. And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Well, they were always watching him, right? They watched him. "And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go." I like that. "And let him go." Now we've got to understand kind of the historical background of all of this. The house of Israel had rejected the Lord. So the Lord turns an even greater attention. Not that they were completely disregarded before, but he turns an even greater attention to the outcast, the sick, the maimed, the social rejects of society, to the understanding especially of the Jews. And he starts doing an even greater work among them. And by the way, they are our forefathers. They are the Gentiles. Now notice now in this orderly treatise of Dr. Luke, as he so says in Acts chapter 1. Orderly, in order. Everything goes decent and in order. He said, in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then drew near unto him, not some, but all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him." So he had especially engaged the lost. He has especially engaged the Gentiles. He especially engaged the down and outers, those in great need, and he's healed them on the Sabbath day. And word starts really getting out that he loves us all. He loves us all, and he wants to heal us all. And they're excited about that. And so the Bible says in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him, unto our Lord, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Well, there's another group. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes," that's the leaders of the Jews, "the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Wait a minute, we can't have this. They murmured, saying, This man," not rabbi, see that? "This man receiveth sinners, and not only that, he eats with them." He eats with the Gentiles. He eats with the sinners of this world. Now, the reason I believe these sinners were starting to come closer to Jesus because he was helping them, he was teaching them, he was loving them, he was ministering to them, he was showing them his compassion. He was demonstrating his love is not just to the Jews, but unto all the world. And they like that, don't you? Aren't you glad that Jesus loves all the children of the world? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. So these sinners are now being drawn to the Lord like the waterfowl is drawn to the sunny south during the wintertime. And they're drawn to him and they want to hear more of what he has to say. The religious crowd boasted. They are the top rung on the ladder, and it is very justifiable for them to walk on every rung down below them to get to the top. And so they're used to walking on people. They're used to walking on people like you and me. They're used to walking on people they would recognize as dogs. They were walking on people they recognize as sinners. And how dare he even meet with them, much less eat with them. So these sinners and tax collectors, which were held in contempt by this religious crowd, were now responding to the loving truth message of the Lord. And these scribes and Pharisees, they didn't like it any more than a three-term senator when he's being primaried. I mean, they're upset about it. They are upset about it. Nobody thinks themselves more entitled to an office than a three-term senator unless it be a second-term president. Did I say that? Don't matter either side, by the way. So the Lord, wanting these sinners who are now gathering to him to understand his love for them, not only that, but he also wants those that are looking down their righteous nose at these sinners to know he still loves them. And he wants them to respond the right way. And so he brings them to a point here of a confrontation with the Word of God through three parables that are all found in the same chapter, in chapter 15. And the three parables together, and I think they ought to be taken together, come together with a great impact that God loves all people. He loves you, and he loves me. He loves your neighbor. He loves the neighbor that you like, and he loves the neighbor that you don't like. He likes the band member you like, and he likes the band member you do not like. God loves all people, for God so loved the world. So the Lord, wanting these sinners to know of his love, he tells these stories, these parables. Now, a parable, from the word parabolo, means to cast alongside of. So it is a story, a human, an easy to understand story that is rolled out by the communicator to help you understand something you're having difficulty with. And so that story, by the way, is never an allegory. That story is always just a literal story to help you go from what is known to what you're having trouble understanding so that it would also be known. That's what a parable is. It's a human story to illustrate a divine truth. It's a parable. Now, let's get to these parables. And again, I think the understanding is, in light of, especially what we see immediately in chapter 13 and chapter 14, is that it's pressed home here in rapid fire, these three parables, but all maintaining a common theme that all people would then understand for once and for all, that God loves all people and God has come to minister to all people. So let's get to the parable in verse 3. The first one, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth the others, friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, here's the lesson, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8. Either, another parable, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? Very similar to the first parable. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See the common thread? Verse 11. You know this story perhaps even more better, I would say. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now notice, if you would, in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. So this is about two sons, not one son. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father. Now, there's more in the text about the younger, but you can't ignore the fact that the story is about two sons. Okay? They don't get equal time, but they did get equal consideration. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. He went out to California and blew it all. And when he had spent all, there arose a great mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, got hungry. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was at the bottom of the barrel, at the bottom, underneath the bottom of the barrel. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's true. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be made merry. All Texans ought to say amen. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was, what's the word? Lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son. Wait, we go back to verse 11. A certain man had two sons. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This sinner. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the first parable, what's it about? It's about the lost sheep. Second parable about the lost coin. The third parable is about two lost brothers. One who went afar off, one who stayed nigh, but he was just as lost. That he was just as lost. You say, wait a minute, I've heard this story all of my life. This is the story about the prodigal son. No, this is a story about two sons. Stick to the book. Right? Stick to the book. Story about two sons. A certain man had two sons. The story's about two sons, not just one, not just the prodigal son. Now, the word prodigal, of course, means waster. But both were wasting in individual senses of the term. But there was more than one son that was lost in the story. Now, I certainly would applaud those who truly understand the story of the prodigal son, but we need to go even further and understand that both sons were lost in the story. The parable is about two sons. Now, who was listening out away from the Lord? While these new sinner Gentiles okay? The publicans, the sinners, who's out and listening and upset that the Lord would be having dinner and meeting with sinners. It's the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who had remained, but yet were still lost from the Lord. They are the ones who are upset with the Lord. They are a direct parallel to this older son who's upset that the master of the house, the father, would have the audacity to receive such a sinner as one who had slept with harlots. Not just with a woman, with harlots. And you are now receiving him back into your home. You're killing the fatted calf for him. You're putting a ring on his finger. You're putting a robe on his back. How dare you love such a wretched sinner like that? Direct parallel, the sentiments of the scribes and Pharisees. Did the Lord come to seek and to save those who are lost? Were the publicans and sinners lost? Yes. Were the scribes and Pharisees likewise, but differently, lost? Yes. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, have a saying that goes like this, quote, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him the law." In other words, don't even give the book to him. He's so wicked he doesn't deserve the law. He doesn't deserve the word. Don't even associate with the wicked, not even to bring him the law. That's to hate the wicked. That's not to love the wicked and not to seek to give them the law. It certainly summarizes their feelings. But God doesn't feel that way. God doesn't feel that way. And sometimes we Christians, we get in church, you know, we get saved, we get in church, we get baptized, we're taught, we start having all these Christian friends around us all the time, and we sometimes forget that, you know, wasn't that long ago. I was a sinner, undone and unclean. And next thing you know, we start looking down our righteous nose and we think, we're so much better than they are. Really? Really? We find here in the text that God loves all sinners. All sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the whosoever. And friends, we are a whosoever. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord having indicated his love for all people, he tells these parables to teach everyone, the scribes and the Pharisees who were self-righteous, and the publicans and sinners who knew nothing of righteousness, that he loved them both. He loved each and every man of them. He loved each and every one of them. He loved each and every boy and girl of them. The younger son, of course, he was lost, this you know from Sunday school days. But the oldest son, though he stayed near to the farm, he was just as lost. He didn't know the heart and mind of the father. So we read the story. The religious were lost and deserved to be reproved. The older brother deserved to be reproved. Reproved. Corrected. Being a religious person, which was the fact of the matter for the scribes and Pharisees, they were very religious, even more religious than we would be, even coming to church three times a week. They even more exercise in religious matters. But being a religious person has never saved a soul. Never saved one person. Only those who repented and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary are saved. Only those. You can serve at the altar. You can serve in church. You can serve in the choir and sound booth. You can burn incense until your nose burns red. You can say all the Hail Marys in the world you could ever say in a jillion lifetimes. You can help the preacher with baptisms. You can run the church benevolent programs. You can sing with the voice of an angel in the choir and the congregation and still be lost. Still be lost. You can be baptized in your life 5 times. Your grandfather could be a preacher. Your uncle could be a missionary. Your name could be on the church roll of the finest church in town. Your name could be written up in the leading ministry magazines of the nation. You could have been responsible for feeding orphans and the poor of this world. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now hear this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Have you been born from above, born by the Spirit of God? Jesus now declares these stories, these parables, to demonstrate He loves the lost, and so should we. Ouch. Ouch, religious crowd. Ouch. These are the common threads that run throughout these three parables. And again, it's like Jesus is rapid firing. Bam, 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 bam. Driving it home, driving it home, driving it home. You've missed the mark. And he's driving it home. And he's doing it. Somebody says, well, what I think he was trying to say. Oh, he wasn't trying to say. He was saying it. He was saying it. I was talking to Brother Bryce the other day. I said, you're preaching with a question mark. Don't preach anything with a question mark. There may be rare occasion you'll throw a question mark out there to be honest. But learn how to preach with periods or exclamation points. Preach what you know. Because you won't be bold at all to preach what you... Preach what you know. Number one, God loves all people. God loves all people. God seeks to rescue all people. Not willing that any should perish. God and heaven celebrates the rescue of one soul at a time. Huh, how about that? Yeah, that's in here too. And number four, God's people are to be involved in the effort with God to seek the saving of souls and to seek their souls for the celebration and praise of Almighty God. Now let's go back to chapter 14. Let me show you something back here. Chapter 14, beginning of verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man had a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden. That's how I know country folks got it right. It's supper time. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. What an idiot. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. It's like buying a car without ever driving the thing, make sure it runs. And another said, I have married a wife. And therefore, I cannot come. That's the only one of these three that makes any sense to me. And that's because he's too henpecked. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Let me ask your permission, sister. Let me ask your permission, wife, if I can go to church. What? So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You see the parallel? And the servant said, Lord, it is done that thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Don't just knock on the door. Is anybody home? No one, I hope. But go after them. Go after them and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a high bar. How many Christians do you know put God above family? Huh? Oh, that's a little bit too close to home. Whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's not kid each other. That's the high bar of discipleship. Two lessons jump out here. Number one, to be a disciple means those who come to Jesus to follow him. To follow him. Number two, to be a disciple means to go and to compel others to also, likewise, follow Jesus. Both. Inward and outward work. So there are, in this world, more lost sheep. There's a bunch of them. There are more lost coins. There are more lost sons in this world. In the group of all of the lost, there are people who are non-religious and there are people who are religious. There are people who care about religious and spiritual things. There are people, they don't care one bit, not one bit about any spiritual thing. Not unless it makes them cool before their friends, and that's just short-lived and for a fad. And today we have a mentality which suggests if someone is religious, in our efforts of discipleship to be concerned about other people, they really should be off limits for us because they're already kind of in the religious crowd. They're already in the spiritual minded crowd. They should be off limits for us. Well, you know, Jesus does not agree with that sentiment. He doesn't agree with that. When somebody says, well, I don't agree with putting somebody's religion down. Now listen carefully and hear me. And carry it with the right spirit. It's important. If someone's religion offers them a works-based salvation, you're not putting them down, you're working to pick them up. You're pointing out the fault, the error of their ways, lest they be damned with a heresy. It's no curse. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Now listen, people who are following the Roman Catholic Church doctrine, but I want to be careful how I say that. People who are following the Roman Catholic Church doctrine, not people who are going to every Catholic church, but who are following the Roman Catholic Church doctrine, need to be saved. They're lost. And they need to be saved. People who are following a works-based salvation, trying to be good enough to go to heaven, are still lost. They're still lost. They'd be kind of represented in that older brother, but they're still lost. People who are trusting in infant baptism to give them entrance into heaven are still lost. We don't need to see them rededicated. We need to see them saved. People who are trusting in church membership. And many people say, well, I'm a member of. Much like what it used to be when you would knock on the door and talk to a Roman Catholic. They would say, I'm Catholic. But the evangelicals, they say, well, I'm a member of. One is just about as bad as the other. Church membership doesn't lead anybody to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Been a church member, you can still be lost. People who are trusting in the salvation of their parents for them to be one, somehow by osmosis just kind of passes from one to the other, they're still lost. The Mormons are lost. They're lost. Totally different set of doctrines, they're lost. The New Agers are lost. The atheists are lost. The humanists are lost. The drunks are lost. Are lost. They're lost. The sodomites are lost. Are lost. But such were some of you, some of you, some of you, were some of you. They're lost. The transgender are lost. They're lost. The liars are lost. The extortionists are lost. The vile are lost. And the Baptists. The Baptists who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are yet lost. Lost. The story of the three dead dogs is quite helpful here, and I know this is very enlightening, so let me give it to you. I like the story of the three dead dogs. Let's say that in our community there are three dead dogs laying out on the highway somewhere. Don't take this too far, just hear the illustration. There are three dogs laying beside the highway. All three are, of course, dead. One of them has been laying there for 4 weeks, and about all that's left of him is a little bit of hair and some bone. The other one has been laying there 1 week, and he's all bloated, you know, just waiting for that nasty pop. Ugh. The other one's been laying there just 1 day, fresh roadkill. Fresh roadkill. These three dogs each have a different level of decay, right? You with me? Different. They're not decayed equally. All right? They have a different level of decay. That, no, they are decayed. Nobody can deny. All you have to do is get out of your car. Or even roll down the window instead of just hit the throttle, you know, gun it and get on by them. It's one thing they have all in common. They are all dead. Lost sinners are not equally corrupt. They are corrupted by sin equally. You don't have to be a whoremonger to be a sinner. You don't have to be a sodomite to be a sinner. You don't have to be a trans to be a sinner. All you have to do is be born in this world as human. And you inherit, according to the teaching of Paul, the nature of a sinner. A sinner. As our text says, all in our past were children of wrath. By nature, we are all sinners. We don't all come from the same past, but all of us come from a past of being sinners. And therefore, as sinners, we stand equally condemned. Equally condemned. Not equally judged, that's a different matter, but equally condemned before a holy God. And we shall not, if we die in that state as a sinner, we shall not inherit the kingdom. Now, if that's the first time you've ever heard that, you better write it down and make note of it. The Bible says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sinners fight themselves, they fight others, they fight against God. And they fight against God who's trying to give them eternal life. That's the sorry thing about the whole thing. Why would you fight against God who's trying to give you eternal life? And there's maybe some people right here who are fighting it. You're mad at God. You falsely accuse God. Many sinners falsely accuse God. You're not going to be the first one nor the last. And he's not going to be moved off his throne because you got mad at him. Sorry, Charlie. See, sometimes people want to object that they are lost to sin and dead. And so the way they try to move away from my personal guilt is they point to another dead dog who's got more diseases or who's more decayed than they are. Well, I can't be condemned. I can't be unjust. I can't be, you know, deserving the wrath of God because I have only been out here one day. I am a young sinner. I'm not even an old, decayed, old, dried up sinner like that guy over there. I mean, he's a sodomite. Look at that guy over there. This guy over here is a Democrat. Look at him. Yeah. And we start looking down our righteous nose at everybody else and we say, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a sinner. They are the dirty, rotten sinners. They are the ones that deserve hell. And never was that me. Condemn them, Lord. Condemn them, but don't condemn me. They are as well the walking dead. So if you are a child of God, I want you to know you came to God individually. You didn't come in as a family. You didn't come in as a group. You came in one at a time into the kingdom by putting your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you should be thankful and love the Lord, for you who were lost are now found. You're saved and you're on your way to heaven. If you're a child of God, you should love sinners like the Lord loves sinners. And seek the salvation of all sinners, both the non-religious types and the religious types. Next, you should be actively engaged with the Lord through your New Testament church in the saving of souls and the making of disciples, which in turn they go out and repeat the whole process over and over again. So it comes down to the question, how are we demonstrating our love and loyalty to our Lord? Do we need to pay attention to this parable yet maybe again? Do we maybe need to take a fresh look and see if we're a little upset with these other sinners over here that are worse than we were? So they don't deserve. They don't deserve. Just go ahead and kill them all. Just kill them all, Lord. Send them all to hell. You're reading a different book than I'm reading. You're reading a different book than I'm reading. I was speaking on one of our members one time, and I was talking about, you know, their past life, and they pointed out and they said, you know, I wasn't always perfect, Pastor. In other words, I had a past. Well, I want you to know, our past may not be equally so, but each and every one of us who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we had a past. I am my past. I was a sinner, and I deserved hell just as much as anybody else. Just as much as anybody else. And what's more is, so did you. So did you. So did you. So did you. So we need to be on the Lord's side in this contentious. And it's still yet contentious, isn't it? It's still yet. We still struggle. We still kind of grinding your teeth, you know. Well, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but they're really bad sinners, Lord. Maybe you ought to just send them to hell. They don't deserve a second chance. Maybe we need to take a look at this book again and see and marvel at the love of God and how deep it is, how profound it is to love such sinners like me. Let's stand.